So in Ephesians, Paul is writing to Ephesus about, you know, giving them some direction and some help. The Ephesians is really, I love that book in the Bible because it's like a how-to manual, if you look at it. When you go through it, it talks about how your relationship should be at home, how your relationship should be with Christ, how your relationship should be when you're in the workplace environment. It also takes a look at the body of believers and gives you some ideas of how to strengthen that and come together as one body. And in this letter, Paul is writing to them to give them encouragement. It's to give them, you know, some hope as well. But let's take a look at walking in, the first one, it was walking in unity. So that'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's interesting. It says here, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. What does that mean? Sometimes when we're helping a fellow brother or sister out that may be going through a struggle, you know, the first inclination you have is, you know, you see them struggling and you're like, I want to help them. I want to encourage them. I don't want them to be in that mud or that muck and keep wallowing in that. I want to help them get out of that. What do I do? And so you go to that person and you talk to them. You give them encouragement. But a lot of times, I know how I'm just going to speak for my behalf. I know when I first started, you know, trying to help people out and counsel some people, I would go to them like, what is wrong with you? Can't you just get this right? I mean, come on. There wasn't much gentleness there. There was a lot of, you know, wanting to shake them and get them to go the right direction. But is that what Christ would do? There's a time for everything. I totally agree with that. But I also believe that, you know, we should be working with each other with lowliness and gentleness towards our brothers and sisters. Sure, we should correct them when they're wrong and help them get out of that. Absolutely. But don't forget about the core of that is love. It's not about, well, I want to show you the right way because it makes me feel like I'm right and building me up. That's not what it's about. It's about each other. It's about reaching out for your brother and saying, you know what? I see you're struggling. What can we do to help that? With long suffering. Now, there's another one there. I want patience and I want it now. Well, with long suffering, what does that mean? Does that mean that we just are to give up quickly? Does that mean that we just throw in the towel? Seems pretty hard. I talked to this guy once already. I mean, do I need to do it twice? I mean, come on, you know? No. Talking about long suffering means being there with them. Means knowing that they're in pain, seeing that, and not giving up on them. Has Christ ever gave up on us? I know I've made a lot of mistakes in my days. A lot. I couldn't even name them all off if I wanted to. But I know Christ never gave up on me. I mean, I gave up on a lot of things. There was a time when I turned my back on even this body here. I left for a while. But even through that time, Christ never gave up on me. Even during those times when I was away, he still ministered to me. He still reached out to me. He used the body of believers here to do that. Long suffering. Never giving up. Never turning your back on a brother or sister that maybe has moved away. Because what is the end result? What do we want to see that person do? We want to see him come back. Right? It's not about how many people, you know, have gone away and have gone and done other things. It's about what are we doing to reach out to those people that have gone, have we? And I'm pointing my fingers at me, not you, me. Long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Oh, Have you ever had to love somebody that just doesn't want to be loved, be unlovable? Have you ever just, again, it goes back to that long-suffering. We just want to shake them. Get out of that. Why are you doing this? Why do we have to keep having this conversation? Is that showing them love? Oh, I think there's a place for discipline, yes. But I also think there's a huge place for love. Endeavoring to keep the unity and the spirit and the bond of peace. There's something about unity and the spirit of bond and peace. Unity. Have you ever been to, like, maybe a family event, or maybe you've been to a work event, and you walk in and you feel a bad vibe? You know something is just not right. Like, there's certain people that aren't talking to certain people. You can kind of pick up on that, right? I mean, has it ever happened here? No. But have you ever seen that where you can just tell something happened before they came here? Something is just not quite right, right? I bet you right now that you could probably look out there in a phone book, or a phone book, I'm dating myself. You could Google it and see how many churches there are here in the Tulsa area. I mean, how many think there is? Hundreds? A couple hundred? Right? Let me ask you this. Let's say there's 100 some odd churches. If they were all working together, let's say all denominations said, you know what? We're going to put down denominational walls. We're going to work together as a body, one body of believers. What kind of awesome results would you think we'd see from that? How would that be? Would that be powerful? The enemy doesn't want that. That's why the enemy loves denominational walls. He loves that. Why? Because it's dividing brothers and sisters. Well, over here at this church, we play musical instruments, but over here we don't. Doesn't matter. Are we worshiping because we like the music, or are we worshiping because we have a love for our Savior? Things like that, it doesn't question salvation, how you worship. God tells us there's many ways people worshiped him. So I think the enemy's, one of his secret weapons he likes to use are those denominational walls, and he loves causing confusion. He definitely loves it when there is not a bond of peace. He is thrilled to death when church board members are not getting along. He loves it to death when there are divisions within a worship team. He rejoices in the times whenever there's divisions between children's ministries. All these things, all these divisions, he loves that. Because it's not a, when there's a bond and there's a peace and there's a unity, we're taking our minds and we're not focusing them on, you know, the programs or buildings and all that stuff. We're focusing it on what is truly, truly important, and that's our relationship with Christ. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that's where we're going to pick up right now on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, because it kind of gives you a little bit of a basis of what we're talking about. First, talking about walking in unity, having that unity, and how important that is as a body of believers to be unified. When we come in here, I don't know about you, I'll just speak for myself. When I come in here, I know that I'm carrying a lot of baggage sometimes from the week, right? You know, you got your job, you got stress and all that stuff that goes with that job. And you come in here and, what time, you know, you're looking for just to relax, to put your guard down, right? Because sometimes when we're at work or at, you know, our place of employment, we have our guard up. You know, we have to watch out for certain things. But when you come into church, you want to be able to put that guard down because you're with what? You're with fellow believers. You're with your family, right? So you can have that unity. If you don't have that unity here, where you feel like you can come here and just take a breath and just relax with brothers and sisters, that unity is so important. Why is that? Because iron sharpens iron. We want to know how what God's doing in your life. What's he doing in John's life? You know? Not John 2. And what's he doing in Christy's life? But what's he doing in your life? You know, and it's good because we can exchange these valuable things, these nice little lessons that we've learned, or these golden gems that the Lord has given us. And he does that because he wants it. What are we supposed to do? To edify the body. To go out there and encourage each other, to lift each other up. So therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, this strikes a note with me because I've got a few kids. And one of the things that I did over the summer is I got a new lawnmower. And I love mowing my lawn. I know that sounds crazy, but it's like one of those things I really, really enjoy. I love going out and working in my lawn, whether it's, you know, digging in gardens and making vegetable gardens, or if it's just, you know, weed eating and mowing. I actually like doing that. It's kind of fun. But one thing I've noticed is when I was out there one time, I was mowing, and I really wasn't paying attention around because I had my headphones in. I'm listening to a song, and I'm just doing my thing. And I was about halfway done mowing my yard, and I realized that Riker was behind me. He had the little push mowers, those little kid ones, and he'd been following me the whole time. But kids imitate their fathers, right? Daughters imitate their mothers, and I'm sure daughters imitate their fathers as well. But what I'm saying is I see that happen. I see that happen quite a lot. And what it's asking us to do is imitate, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And I think they do that with a love in their heart. I mean, when kids are doing that, they're smiling so big because they're wanting you to turn around and see that, that they are doing the same thing you're doing. And when you do that, their face just lights up. And you can see them laugh. And what it means here, and I think whether it's talking about being imitators of God as dear children, is because children do it with a loving heart. And they do it when they don't even question. You know, they haven't been hardened by the world yet. Well, maybe should I do this? Because if I do, maybe they'll think, no. They just do it. Because they know that's what their father wants to see, and that their father will be happy. And walk in love, as Christ has also loved and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And walk in love. Sounds simple, right? Just walk in love. No matter what, just walk in love. It's a good reminder. And I'm not always the best on this. I know that at times when I'm dealing with my children, I will lose my temper sometimes. And I have to, you know, remember, get it together. Discipline them the way that Christ would have you to discipline them. But always in love. Always in love. And here's where it gets interesting, because now we're starting to talk about the things that Paul is mentioning. These are the things you should do, right? These are good. You want that unity in the church. You want that love in the church. You want that respect and that brotherhood and sisterhood that you can find only through believers, right? But he's saying here, this is where it's going to change. He's saying, I want you now to be on the lookout for a couple things, okay? Because these are very important. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, foolish talking or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. The fornication, okay. The world has taken that name and put another name to it. It's called fornication here, but the world wants to make it a little bit lighter of a word. They'd say, make love. That's not love, that's lust. And anybody that's trying to take, and again, one thing we've learned just through the years, you know, a long time ago on the worship team, it was just a couple of married people. That's all it was. And then we started getting all this influx of younger kids, and which was great. It's fantastic. And it's a beautiful thing to see that. And you see all these new people coming forward. And it kind of, you know, you're looking at all these different things going on. Before, we didn't have to, you know, we were thinking, well, you know, we're all married. We don't have to talk about these things. But you know, when we started bringing all these younger kids in, we have to address these things as well. And let's take a look at that. So what does that mean? So if you're looking for that gratification, normally the person that's doing that, they're looking for to fulfill their own needs and satisfy their own physical needs. They're not even thinking about the damage they're doing to the other person. They're not thinking of what that girl will have to be thinking about days, weeks later. The stress, the guilt that piles on. They're thinking about their own physical need that they want to satisfy at that time. That's not love. That's lust. That's a total different thing. And it says right here, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. And this is the one that I think that gets a lot of the guys on. This one right here. And if you want to just think about this, I call it locker room talk. You can call it water cooler talk at the offices. But neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. What does that mean? Coarse jesting. You ever been around a bunch of guys and you see them all kind of joking around and then they start taking jabs at each other? Maybe they're saying something that's rather insulting, but in the group of people that they're with, it's more of a joke. You know, a lot of feelings can be hurt that way. Coarse jesting is not something that should be taken lightly, or foolish talking. These things, it's saying right here, don't even let it be around you. It's not fitting for you to be around that. You don't need to be around that. And why is that? For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Think about that. Zero inheritance. No place in the kingdom of God for that. And we put such a high importance on some of these things, right? Here on earth, these are very, these are things that we put on our radar as things that we want to achieve. Talking right here. No inheritance in the kingdom of God. And let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Empty words. You know, there's a lot of times where you hear things on, maybe somebody on television is saying something that catches your ear. And you hear that and you think, wow, I never thought of it that way. Is that really what the Bible's saying? People that want to twist scriptures just a little bit. Doesn't take much. Just a little bit. Change it just a little bit so that what? Sounds better to you. Sounds better to your ears, right? You love that. That sounds much easier to follow than what I've been taught. But what does it say there? It says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers with them. Just don't do it. So in that time when you're at the office and the boys start gathering together and they're having this conversation that you know probably is not where you need to be. It says very clearly, just don't partake with them. Matter of fact, I was sharing a story with somebody here at the church, and they said the same thing. Sometimes I've walked into a room when I've heard something that probably wasn't right, I just leave. Brilliant. Brilliant man. So we have Christ in our life, right? So those that have Christ in their life, they're a light in the dark. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. There's a lot of traps that we can fall into out there. There are a lot. People have a good way of talking people, other people into anything. There are very good persuaders out there that can kind of make you go in a direction where you don't need to go. But it says here, you know, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Let me ask this. I know there are some things that I've done and which I thought were secret that not many people knew about. And I thought, well, no one knows, and it's okay, right? Nothing you do, nothing is hidden from God. God sees it. God knows what you're doing. God knows your heart, right? He created you. As good as parents that we may think we are, God is so much better, right? And he loves his children. Who are his children? We are. He sees what we do. Long-suffering. He sees the things that we're doing in the darkness sometimes that we don't bring out to the light. But we know that he sees everything. We're going to have to answer for that. And it says here, hold on. And it says, awake, you who sleep, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Surely he's not talking about the days now, is the days that we're living in now evil? How about a massacre in Las Vegas? How about a church in Houston, or is it Texas? Where is it? Is it Houston or Dallas? There it is. A church in Texas. Are these days evil? Absolutely. It doesn't take long flipping through the channels on the news when I turn it off because I don't even watch it anymore. I can't even tell you the last time really I sat down and watched news. Why? Because it's depressing. Why? Because I don't want to know how much evil is out there. I get it. It's bad. It's not getting better. I mean, let's take a look. You know, we're thinking, well, maybe as we progress in society, as we get smarter and we get more educated, how is it possible then we're going the opposite direction? We're getting all this great technology. We're getting all these advancements in medicine. We're doing all these wonderful things, yet you look at how things are going in society and which way are we going? We're going the wrong way. We're killing people for tennis shoes. We're beating people because of what they say and what they believe. We are starting to, in the United States, we're starting to take away rights of Christians. Why? Because you don't say anything. There's so many things that are going on that you see on the news and it just makes you sad because these are evil times. These are the end days. But what's still there that can still change things, still make things right, and that's Christ and that's love. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Yes, they are. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you know what the will of the Lord is? How do you get wise? You know, I had an older pastor that was back in the old Owasso days. His name is Pastor Paul. He used to always tell me, he goes, how can you tell the difference between, you know, someone who's real and someone who is fake? And I'm like, well, I don't know. So I said, well, can you give me that bit of information because I'd like to know it. He goes, let me break it down a different way. He goes, how can you tell if something is, when you're looking at it, if it's real or if it's counterfeit? I said, I don't know. And he goes, you have to know what the truth looks like, what the truth really is. You know what the truth really looks like, you'll be able to identify something that's counterfeit. So how do we get wise? We have to know the word. No other way around it. We can sing worship songs all day long. And I was really guilty of this, is getting my scripture through worship songs. That's not how that works either. Oh, there's great nuggets in there, and that's great, but that's not what that's about. That's about giving the Lord praise. Oh, you can pick up some things in there, sure. But the way you're going to get wise, the way you're going to draw closer to God, there's only one way, and that's by reading his word, knowing his word, and having it apply into your heart. It's one thing to be head smart about it. I mean, we can all read it, right? I mean, we can all read the Bible. There's been a lot of people that have read the Bible and still don't believe in Jesus, and how they've done that, I don't know. But they have. There's a lot of people that have read it through and through and through, but they're missing the connection. It's not about head smart. It's about getting it here in the heart. Because once you have it here, that's where it needs to be. Learn it here first. Take it to heart. And then it says here, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Read his word. What does he have for you? Spend time in prayer. Ask him. It's a good question. When's the last time I've asked, Lord, what is your will in my life? When's the last time I've asked that? But if we don't know, why not ask? Our Father will give us the answers in his time if we ask. Therefore, it says here, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So, is it okay to drink? That's everybody's going to ask, right? Well, what does it say? Do not be drunk with wine. Does that mean I can have a little bit? I'm not getting into that. You know why? Seek the Lord. What does he have for you? What does the word say? It says right here, do not be drunk with wine. Black and white to me. And then it says here, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymn and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. I love when we get a chance to do worship up here with you guys, because I love being able to sing to the Lord. There were times a long time ago when I used to go to clubs and sing country music because that was all I knew. God showed me a different thing. I remember the first worship song I ever heard. I remember it. Michael W. Smith, and I thought, what is this? I mean, this sounds cheesy. It doesn't even sound like good music. You want me to sing this? Really? Then I started listening to the lyrics. What do the lyrics say? Then it changed my mind. It changed my mind on what my heart is picking up on. It's picking up on the good things. Picking up on the love of Christ and that passion to want to worship. And when we get together and we as a body get to lift our voices up to our Lord and Savior, I know there's times when you first come in, that first song, the first song that we do, you're coming in and you're like, yeah, I love Jesus. He's great. It takes some, I get it. You're coming in, haven't quite woken up yet. Sometimes it's early Sunday morning. We're not quite there. You'll have the energy yet, right? Right? One thing I've noticed, though, and we've had this conversation on the worship team a few times. Usually that first song, people are looking around. They're looking at people coming in. Hey, there's Jim. How you doing over there? You know, everybody's making their little eye contacts. And hey, how you doing? little conversations in the hallway. That's great. That's awesome. Then we do announcements, and then usually that first or second song after that, you start seeing a change. Because people start forgetting about, not that it's a bad thing, they start forgetting about the people that are in here for a minute. And they start reflecting on the words that they're singing, and they're actually coming out of their mouth, and it turns into true worship. And it's a beautiful thing to see that. Because it's really neat. Everybody stands up and they're worshiping. They're not looking left or right. They're not even looking at the words on the screen because they just have their hands up and they're just praising. And as a family, you know that's what we're called to do. We are called to worship Him. We're not called to do other things. We've been given jobs. We've been given responsibilities. We've been given a lot of things to help us with our family lives and all that. That's great. We are created for a purpose. And that purpose is to worship Him. We're going to one day, when this life is over, we're going to be doing something that is going to be so incredible that we can't even scratch the surface of how cool it is with worship here. It's not even coming close to how impactful and how much just the joy that you're going to have because you are in front of the Father. I can't, you know, there's a song called I Can Only Imagine, and I think about that song. What would that be like if you're, when that time comes and you get to see Jesus, am I going to, you know, what's going to happen? Me personally, I think we're going to be on our knees. I think we're going to be on our knees because we're going to be praising Him. You know, it's important in these times that we do a couple of things. One, unity in the body. Unity in the body is crucial. You ever heard that saying, it takes one bad apple to ruin a bunch? But that one bad apple can always be changed. That's what's so beautiful about the economy of Christ is He can look at that and go, you know what, I'm going to change that something that's rotten into something that's beautiful. We can't do that. I know that once fruit has expired, it's gone and it's done. You know, you throw it away. But Christ sometimes doesn't see it that way. He goes, you know what? I'm going to turn that into something special. I'm going to turn that into something really unique. So unity. Unity in the body of Christ. As a bunch of believers, we should have each other's back. We should have each other's back in prayer time. If one of us is hurting, we should have each other's back. We should be the first ones to go out to that brother or sister. Not wait. I'll catch him on Wednesday. Hope he makes it by then. That's not how it works. We should go out there. We should be the first ones. Why? Because it's our family. It's not strangers. We don't have the same last name, but we have the same father. Right? Walking in love. Just as important. There should be a true love. And I'm not saying there isn't. There is. You can feel that here. But there should be a true love between brothers and between sisters. Because we are a part of that family. Because Christ loved us. Because Christ gave His life for us. So we should walk in that love. And walking in light, same thing. Light and darkness can't be together. It just doesn't work. Yeah, I'm not a science guy. I'm an advertising guy, so I really don't know all the scientific stuff about that. I just know that when I go into a dark room, I turn a light on, hey, darkness is gone. Light and dark, they don't mix. It doesn't work. It's like oil and water, right? So walking in light is very important. And walking in wisdom. Wisdom is the fourth pillar of that, because we can do all these things. We can walk in light, we can walk in love, we can have that unity. Wisdom comes from one thing, and that's from reading the Word of God and applying it to our lives. Being able to give an account for what if someone asks us, why do you believe in the things you believe? Perfect opportunity to share. Yes, I've been waiting for this, right? To be able to, they call it an elevator pitch. Anybody know what that means? It means if you're stuck in an elevator with somebody and you have 15 seconds to explain to them what you do, here it is. Someone asks you why you believe in the things you believe. Do you have that pitch? Do you know what it is? It's not a pitch, but do you know it? That's what we need. We got to have that, be able to point people to the light, point people to the word. Again, never about what we say. Because I can tell you one thing that I've learned 100% true. If it's coming from me, it's going to bomb terribly. If it's coming from the word, you know one thing. God doesn't lie. His word is truth. And if you just fall back on these things, you don't have to worry about it. I'll give you a good example. I won't say who. There was a pastor that was asked a question. He was asked one simple question. The question was, if someone is in your church and they're have an openly gay relationship, and then there's people in your church that are having abortions, is that a sin? The answer was, well, it was a very long, drawn-out answer, not a yes or a no. The answer, very simply, should have been, it doesn't matter what I think. And it doesn't. But what the word says is this. That's, again, going back to walking in wisdom, knowing the word of God. I just thank you for the opportunity, again, brothers and sisters. I love being able to come up here and just to share a little bit of what the Lord has given me. And again, I hope that there's something that will just apply to your life and just spark a conversation whenever someone asks you about, hey, why do you live the way you live? Or why do you always have joy in your heart when everything else around you is going crazy? How can you possibly say you love everybody, yet these people are talking bad about you? What do you say? It's all about Christ.